but I want you, if you have your Bibles, to open to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. In fact, why don't you stand to your feet? We like to honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm actually going to read out of a couple translations this morning. First, the New King James, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This is what it says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It'll give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to read it again, this time out of the Passion Translation. I love how it reads. It says, your lives are like salt among the people, but you, like salt, become bland. How can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your light, your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. Or how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? Or who would light a lamp and hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them. Then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord's hand over this time as we explore His Word together. Mighty God, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that even as You're calling us to be light, Your Word is light. I thank You that even as You asked us to be salt into the world, Jesus, You demonstrated exactly what that's to look like. And so we ask You, Lord, to help us this morning to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. Open our spiritual eyes to see and hear and receive and put into action that which You're speaking today. And Lord, I bind the works of the enemy. He who would seek to distract or uproot or divide the Word of God, Lord, I pray that You would give us a great liberty in receiving Your Word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. My son has developed a new habit. Have you ever, how many of you, probably not today anymore, but how many of you at one time, or maybe today, enjoy playing hide and seek? Oh yeah, it's fun. But you know what's not very fun? Is playing hide and seek when you don't have either a hider or a seeker. I remember on one occasion we actually organized a youth lock-in and we played a game called Sardines. It's kind of like reverse hide and seek. You only have one person hide and then everybody else looks for them. And the problem was the person that was hiding, I mean, literally for well over an hour, nobody could find them. And then we found that they were in a place that they weren't even supposed to be hiding, and it really ruined the game. The other thing is, I don't like playing hide and seek when I don't know that we're playing. For example, my son. You know, we come by here very often at night, you know, after services and stuff. We'll just drive by and we'll walk through, make sure the doors are locked up, make sure all the air conditioners are off and all that. And I'll come in here, and my son has started doing this thing now where he hides. He'll come in with me. He'll hide behind some corner. And as I'm walking back out, and it scares me so bad. I mean, he's lucky I haven't hit him yet, because that's my reaction. In fact, maybe I just will, and no, I won't do that. But it's not fun playing hide and seek when you don't know that you're playing. You know what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about being the salt into the earth. And if you see our graphic, you've seen that little video that we played, we're going to talk today about seeking. Everybody say seek. We're going to be a people that seek. And we're going to talk, I'll share about that. But let me kind of put this in perspective for a moment. Rodney Howard Brown, I think last Friday, when we were in those revival meetings or the evangelism push that he made, he shared something that I found very profound. He talked about how revival is a good thing. And revival, when revival comes, revival will generally touch a church or a body of believers and bring back to life something maybe that has died spiritually some time ago. And I believe for revival. I believe that every unbeliever, every dead walking Christian, I believe for the life of God. I believe for miracles to break out in the church. How many of you are believing for a move of God in our church? Okay. But he shared about how over the course of history, not only have we seen revivals and great revivals that have touched our nation, but he began to share about awakening. You know what the difference between revival and awakening is? Revival generally touches a church. It touches a body of believers. But an awakening is a move of God that is so vast that a church cannot contain it. That it literally begins to impact the entire region and area. This is where you can look through history and you'll read about individuals like Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher in the 1700s who preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a powerful message. It sounds very intense, and it is. But what happened is in the early 1700s, there was such a stirring, and there was such a mass wave of salvation as a result of that message. It began in the United States of America, what we've taken to calling the Great First Awakening. And you can look throughout history. There are nations like Wales, and there are individual places you could look, entire nations and cities and islands that have been radically shaken by moves of God that have gone beyond the four walls of the church and begun to impact the community. In fact, I received a gift just a couple weeks ago, and I think they got it from an airport, and they saw it, and it was a timeline history book of the island of Hawaii. The islands of Hawaii. And this isn't a Christian book. It's literally a history book with clippings from newspapers and things like that from the time that the nation or the kingdom of Hawaii, when they, you know, the first discoveries and all of this, all the way through the kings. And what's fascinating about this, I'm telling you, church, I am getting stirred to contend for revival reading a history book. Do you understand? I mean, I'm reading this book, and one thing that happened is you've got King Kamehameha I, right? He went and he united the islands, was the first king to bring all under the governance of one king, under one ruler. Well, the king dies, but then something incredible begins to happen with his sons and with his wife. Who then take over the kingdom, his son Kamehameha II and his wife, somebody help me with her name very briefly, Keopuolani, yeah, thank you. Ahumanu came later, but Keopuolani, did I say it right? I think I got it. All right, praise God. And so, but she was the first, she was amongst the first, in fact, she was the first baptized believer in the islands of Hawaii because missionaries arrived less than 2 years after Kamehameha I passed away. They'd already renounced much of the paganism, the human sacrifice and things like this in the nation. They'd already renounced these things, and the missionaries came in to find this huge religious vacuum. They literally had no form of worship, very little anyway, and the Christians were the answer to this. It was absolutely incredible. And what happened is they began to evangelize, but they found very little result ministering to the common folk. And so they knew if we're really going to see this impact, we are going to have to first evangelize the royalty, and we're going to have to evangelize the ruling chiefs in among the islands. And so that's exactly what they began to do. They began to minister to all of the chiefs amongst the islands, and they began to minister to the royalty, the ruling king, queen, and all of that. And God began to do something incredible. Royalty began being saved, and it began this tidal wave of revival that literally, and again, I say revival, it was an awakening. It was an awakening that literally began to sweep these entire islands. This is, I mean, it's so mind-blowing. The missionaries came into these islands, and they had three assignments. Everybody say three assignments. You know what those assignments were? They came to build churches, of course. They came, second of all, to build houses for the people. But third, they came to build schools. Now, this is what was very interesting. I heard on the radio, and it was one of the local Hawaiian stations. I wasn't, you know, not even a Christian station, but they shared that at one point in time, around 1840, 50, moving into that area, about that time frame, the kingdom of Hawaii was the most literate nation in the world. Did you hear what I just said? The kingdom of Hawaii, before we were a part of the United States, the kingdom of Hawaii was the most literate nation in the world. Daniel Kodani just said 95%. We're literate. Now, that's a big deal. Do you know how that came about? I want you to trek with me for a minute. That came about because missionaries came and they were salt into the earth. You understand, there was not even a written Hawaiian language before the missionaries arrived. They helped them write the Hawaiian language, to put it in writing. And they began to build not only churches, and it's mind-blowing when you read about these churches. In fact, they would start churches. I read one of the first major churches they built on Honolulu. And as soon as they opened up that building, there were over 2,000 regular believers that would gather there. They built a church in Kona on the Big Island. And the first day that they opened it, well over 3,000 individuals were. I mean, that sounds like Book of Acts kinds of numbers. They begin a body of believers, and the Lord added 3,000 to the kingdom. I think we read something like that in Acts chapter 2, don't we? But what's incredible is then they begin to build these schools all over the place. And this is what's mind-blowing. I actually got the numbers. In 1831... there were 1,100 missionary schools. Everyone say missionary schools. With over 50,000 students involved. And most of them were adults. Now, what's mind-boggling about this, the census, the 1831 census says that there were 130,000 people, 130,313 people in the islands. So you got 130,000 people who are living in the islands. You have 50,000 who are involved in missionary schools. You know what that is? That is an awakening. In fact, one of the very first schools that was built was at the very top of this hill that we're right at. It's Lahaina Luna. At the time, that was started as a Christian seminary. And they began their first day of school. They had 50 students, one of which was the most famous Hawaiian historian, a man of God by the name of David Malo. You ever heard that name? Lives right, you know, the housing next to us. In fact, I heard as I was reading and studying, that's the name of the housing, a couple of the dorms that are a part of the school today. It's just absolutely incredible. And what struck me was this fact that there were a group of Christians that came into these islands, and they didn't come with an intention to just start a couple churches. They came, and they impacted royalty. They impacted education. They impacted, in fact, the first hospitals that were started were begun because of the Christian missionaries. They impacted the education system, the economy, in so many different areas. You can look through, and you can see that born-again believers absolutely, radically transformed these islands when they got here. And it begs the question, you know what it's doing in me? It's raising this cry on the inside of me that it's like, God, do that again. God, do that again. Let it be known that we as a church body impacted not just a happy group of congregants who gather together a couple times a week and worship the Lord. No, I want to see government impacted. I want to see entertainment impacted. I want to see our school systems, in our hospitals, in our economy, in our military. And you can go all the way across the board. Guys, the church is called to do this. This is what it is to be the salt of the earth. Now, some of you are already wondering, man, that's great, Pastor. I'm glad you're so excited about this. How are we going to do that? This is how we're going to do that. You want to know how we're going to do this? We need to be salty. Everybody say, be salty. Look at your neighbor and say, be salty. Now, I know, like, in today's vernacular, salty has, like, become a term for, like not bitter, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Everybody say, seek, ask, tell, love. That's what it means to be salty. So, oh, seek, ask, yeah, love, tell. I said it wrong, didn't I? Okay, saddle. No, that's not what we're talking. Salt, everybody say salt. Thank you for paying attention. I was testing you. Now, let me tell you about salt. Salt, you understand, has been extremely valuable throughout history. Even in Jesus' day, as he was presenting this challenge to the New Testament church, because salt did a number of things. First of all, salt was a preservative. Salt preserves. And I believe this is one of the things that happens in our lives. You understand, even in the days before refrigerators and freezers and everything, salt was the most used preservative of that day. And what God does in our life, in fact, one of the meanings of the word sozo, which is the word salvation, you break down that word, it means to save, it means to heal, it means to deliver, but it also means to sustain or to preserve. We even talked this last Thursday about how when God begins a work in our life, one of the things that he promises he'll do in Philippians chapter 1 is that when he begins a work in you, he's going to continue that work until he returns. How many are thankful? God doesn't just touch you and then leave you. No, he touches you, and then he's going to walk with you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to preserve us until he returns. Everybody say preserve. The second thing, and this is mostly what it's used for today, salt enhances. Everybody say enhances. What does that mean? That means, I don't know how this happens. I go, and for whatever reason, I love my wife and I, we get these bento breakfast boxes from Foodland. And I don't know how it is even possible, but they somehow have figured out a way to make the most tasteless eggs on the planet. I don't know how and I'm sorry, I don't think we've got anybody who's working behind the counter at Foodland, but if you are, help them. But this is, okay, this, you're going to be salt. You're going to influence the community. So what we do is we take, and about what we can do is that you get a little salt. And you add that salt to it, and all of a sudden, wow, these eggs are worth eating. And it's, you know, it's something that's good. It's something that is desirable. And that's one thing that salt does is it enhances. Everybody say enhances. How many of you would say the Lord and his work in my life, it has enhanced my life? Okay? I won't be so presumptuous to say that, you know, people live good lives without God. I mean, they really can for a time. They won't have a good eternity without him, but some people live pleasant enough lives. But I would really like to think that you've got an okay marriage and you bring Jesus into the mix, all of a sudden you're going to have an incredible marriage. You have maybe wisdom to generate money or income, but you get the wisdom and revelation of God. You get the heavens and revelatory ideas begin poured out. The Lord is going to bless you way beyond what you would just working on your own, in your own wisdom. God's going to bless you. It enhances every part of your life. You can look at your relationships. You can look at your health. It's like, okay, I know how to be healthy, but boy, I get the healing virtue of Jesus begin flowing through me, and I have a higher expectancy for my health than I did without Jesus. It's not an excuse not to exercise or eat right or anything, but praise God, I've got healing virtue. Amen? So salt enhances. Here's the third thing, salt purifies. Everyone say purifies. You can literally use salt to clean a wound. Did you know that? It's very pleasant. The next time you go cut your foot on some reef, just take some salt and rub it in there. And it will. It'll actually kill bacteria. And there's even methods now. In fact, one of the there's a rapidly growing. I did study on all this stuff. It was really fun. But there is a rapidly growing. There's a new technology now where they have found ways to use salt to purify water. There's this whole chemical process. I don't understand. They're breaking down molecules and all of this, but it's actually using salt as a way to purify what would be otherwise toxic drinking water for individuals. Pretty incredible. Every time I get like a head cold or something, I use a neti pot. Anybody know what a neti pot is? Let me preach about the neti pot for a minute. The Bible says, no, I'm kidding. No, neti pot really works. It really works. What you do is you take salt, you add it into water, you mix this thing up, and you literally, do you guys know what a neti pot is? Just search it online. You'll see some cool pictures. What happens is you take this, it looks like a little teapot. You take the hot salt water, you put it up your nostril, and you tip your head like this. And the water will go up into your nasal cavity, and it'll come out the other side. I mean, it's like a magic trick. It's like, how does that even happen? It'll come out. I love tripping out my kids with that, but you just get all the phlegm and all the nasty out. And I tell you, you feel delightful. I've had sinus infections that I've tried taking medicine for. I do the neti pot, and within 24 hours, I'm feeling better. So you guys all get a neti pot. All right, but salt purifies. Everyone say purifies. Jesus actually said that everyone would be purified by fire. Now, what's interesting, this is in Mark chapter 5, everyone will be purified by fire. But when you look at the word, this is actually really cool. You break down that word purified, it literally means salted. Everyone will be salted by fire. He talks about how he's going to cleanse us. He's going to purify us even through the things that life may throw our way. Did you know that if you were to take a ton of water, literally 2,000 pounds of water out of the Pacific Ocean, and you were to evaporate it down, all of the water out of it, you'd be left with 79 pounds of salt. Okay? If you did the same thing in the Atlantic Ocean, to a ton of water, you evaporate it down, you'd have 81 pounds of salt. If you did the same thing in the Dead Sea, which is in Israel, if you go to the Dead Sea, if you were to do the very same thing, 2 tons of water, evaporate it down, you would have 500 pounds of salt left over at the end. What's interesting is you'll see that bodies of water vary greatly in their degree of saltiness, and I would submit to you, so do Christians. Christians vary greatly in our degree of saltiness, and so the question is, are we salty? Are we impact? Do people even know you're a Christian? I'm not just talking about you wear a Christian shirt or a WWJD bracelet, if that's even still a thing. Do people know that you're a Christian? Are you influencing the world around you, or do only your church family know that you're a Christian? Do you understand what Jesus said? Now, these are very harsh words, but you don't get upset with me. You have to take it up with Jesus if this rubs you the wrong way. Jesus said, if we're not salty, the only thing we're good for is to be thrown out and to be trampled on by the world. That's a hard word. How many of you agree we need to be salty? We need to be a salty group of people. And I'm gonna challenge you in this today. Because a number of years ago, it was about 3-4 years ago, I remember there was a lot of talk about churches losing their 501c3 status. And that's the nonprofit status that religious organizations by the Constitution have the right to carry. And so, there was a threat that, well, we're going to take that away from them. And here was the argument. They're not doing anything. It is a business. It's all inward, and it's only benefiting the people that are a part of it. And it began. See, instead of just having this knee-jerk reaction where it's like, how dare they? Who are these people to try and take our... I began to actually study this thing. And you know what I found? That was originally enacted, that nonprofit status, because there was a time when the church so impacted and influenced the community around it that the government said, we need the church. We need them or the poor aren't going to be taken care of. We need them or our hospitals are not going to be built. We need them because most of our entrepreneurs, most of our government leaders are coming from the church. And there was such a benefit, such a blessing that was flowing through the church that they said, we need to give them this nonprofit status. And so here's my idea, and I don't, it might not be popular, but I felt like, man, here's what I would propose if this ever went into like high level trial or whatever. Make a church prove that they're impacting the community and they can keep their 501c3. That's my idea. Let us show the government. I'm not just talking about, oh yeah, well, I preach to some good people, but let's talk about how many drug addicts are off the streets because the ministry of Jesus has touched their life. Let's talk about how many homeless families are actually receiving care. Let's talk about how many widowed wives are being cared for. Let's talk about how the schools or the government, and you guys understand what I'm saying. I could go on and on. And I could repeat what I've already said numerous times, but I think it's time that we really do some self-reflection and ask ourselves, are we salty? Let's talk about the first part of this. We'll discover the next few over the next few weeks, but everybody say seek. Okay, you guys are still with me? I know I say heavy things and we're all going to feel convicted, but that's good. But we're going to look at seeking. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, came to seek. Everyone say seek. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Don't ever forget the primary reason that Jesus came to the earth was a rescue mission. Jesus came because he saw people who were headed for eternal destruction in hell. Everyone say hell. That's not a real popular word today. It's not a popular word. A lot of people don't talk about it. But this is why. Jesus knew the reality of hell. And he saw mankind headed for hell. And he said, I am going to intervene in that situation. Jesus, see, a lot of people like to grab a hold of, you know, Jesus the good works guy, or Jesus the life principle teacher, or Jesus the good example, or Jesus the great prophet. You know, even Muslims will accept that. But what I'm telling you is the primary reason Jesus came was to seek and to save the lost. Everybody say, seek and save. One thing I'll point out, the lost were never called to seek the church. The church is called to seek the lost. I love what the Apostle Paul said, Romans 10:14. How will they call on him if they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? I am believing for some preacher voices to be raised up, even out of this house, who will carry the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I already know there's already somebody who's going to say, well, Pastor, St. Francis of Assisi said, anybody know what I'm about to say? Don't quote it. If you got a bumper sticker or a t-shirt that says this, don't tell me, okay? St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel everywhere you go. And use words when necessary. Now, don't say amen. I strongly disagree with that. In fact, I have a friend who sent me a meme. You guys know what a meme is? Sent me a meme. And he said, and this meme said, saying, preach the gospel everywhere you go, use words when necessary, is the same thing as saying, feed the homeless everywhere you go, or feed the hungry everywhere you go. I think I'm saying it right. Feed the hungry everywhere you go. Use food when necessary. Does not compute. I understand what St. Francis of Assisi is saying. Our lives should demonstrate the gospel. I don't disagree with that. But we cannot hide behind. I mean, I'm telling you guys, I get fiery about this, and I don't want to get mean, but There are people that you have lived under the banner of Jesus Christ, and you've said, my example is going to impact people, and you have not led anybody to Jesus in 30 years walking with the Lord. But I'm watching individuals who get saved and a week later are telling people about what Jesus did for them, and all of a sudden there's people coming to church with them. All of a sudden, they're starting life groups in their home. And some of the best, I've discovered, the best evangelists are the people who've just gotten saved. You want to know why I believe that is? Because they still remember what it's like to be lost. They remember what it was like to have that hole in the middle of their soul, desperately needing something, someone. They don't know what to feel that, and then they encountered the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They remember what it was like when that moment first came upon them. They remember what it was like to be lost and then to be found, to be hopeless and then to have hope, to have no direction in life, and all of a sudden they've got purpose and they've got a calling. Don't ever forget. That's one of the reasons we pause every month to receive the Lord's Supper. I want you to reflect on what Jesus has brought you from. I want you to remember what he's done for your life. Jesus gave a couple examples of seeking the lost. In Luke 15, you don't have to turn there. I'll just summarize the parables that he used. He first of all talks about sheep, a sheep that had gone astray. And he said that a good shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. And he said that even when they find that one sheep, they bring him back, there is great rejoicing. And then Jesus said that even when one sinner comes to repentance, there's greater rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance than there is over 99 who are just holding the course. You know what that tells me? Jesus, hear me on this. Jesus is more excited about one person being born again than about 100 people having a good, comfortable church service. Now, I rejoice. I know I'm coming down hard. You know why it is? Because I have spent years as an evangelist, and I've spent my life knowing that my primary role is to stir other people up to the work of evangelism. So if I'm coming on, well, you're not acting very pastoral this morning. I'm not. I'm preaching about evangelism, okay? Are you guys still with me, church? All right. Luke 15 continues, and it talks about the parable of the lost coin. Everyone say lost coin. This woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She searches for it. She cleans the house, and eventually she finds it. And then you know what she does? She has a party. Just like the very first one, one sinner comes to repentance. There's a party in heaven. In the same way, this woman finds her lost coin. I believe this could speak about individuals who are even lost within our own homes. But she finds what is of great value to her. And when she finds that lost coin, all of a sudden, she invites her family and her friends. She calls everybody over and they have a party. Let's celebrate. It's valuable. It's worth searching for. The next thing is a parable we all know, the prodigal son. It's a parable of the lost son, the boy who goes astray and then eventually comes back home. And what happens, you guys remember the end of that story as well? There's a party at the end of it. And this is what I hear communicated through these parables. God places a high value on the lost. He places a high value on the lost. And when lost people are found, there's great rejoicing in heaven over it. We see Jesus went into the homes of the lost. We see it with Zacchaeus. We see it. In fact, he would eat with sinners. He would seek young and old, religious and non-religious men and women, Jew, Roman, Greek, Samaritan, righteous. He would hang out with adulterers and drunks and thieves and demon-possessed, rich, homeless. It didn't matter. I could give you examples for every one of those that I just listed there. Jesus was around. He was constantly seeking. Everyone say, seek. When was the last time we did that? Have we sought anybody? I watch individuals that, you know, we maybe get good at connecting with people in the church, but when was the last time you had some heathens over for dinner? I mean, really, that's fun. Now, that doesn't mean you get to act like a heathen. I know some people that live the double life, and they still got all their heathen friends, and, oh, yeah, I eat with sinners all the time. And you're still acting like a sinner. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus would have sinners over, but then all of a sudden, you would watch this transformation begin to permeate their lives, and all of a sudden, these people who were sinners and adulterers and demon-possessed and drunks and liars and thieves all of a sudden become amongst his most trusted disciples, who he's releasing for works of ministry. In fact, one of my favorite stories, some of you are already thinking, well, Pastor, I just got saved like 6 weeks ago. I'm not ready to go and seek out the lost. Let me tell you, there was a man in the region of the Gadareans. When Jesus met him, he was naked, he was demon-possessed, he was cutting himself. He was a lunatic who had been thrown out of the city and chained up and thrown into a graveyard. He has one encounter with the living Jesus, gets completely set free, and this man actually says, Jesus, can I become one of your disciples? Now, this is amazing. And do you remember what Jesus said to that man? He said, no. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to begin to tell everybody about what I have done for you. Jesus released this demon-possessed man, 10 minutes saved, to go do the work of the evangelist. This man begins to go around what they call the Decapolis. Literally, Decapa, Deca is 10. 10 different cities. And what's fascinating, if you look, the 10 places that the Apostle Paul was first able to plant churches was in the Decapolis. The 10 cities. The demon-possessed man with a legion, that's who I'm talking about, the man with a legion of demons was the one who laid the groundwork for the Apostle Paul. So don't tell me, Pastor, I haven't even finished, I haven't finished the realities course yet. I haven't even gone to meet the pastors yet. I don't know if I could invite anybody to, you can seek the lost. If you get saved today, guess what? You have been equipped to invite people this afternoon into the work of the Lord. All right? I don't know, that sounds radical. And it is. But we serve a radical God. Man, where's my time cup? I haven't even told you how we can become seekers. Here's how we can do it. First of all, number one, I've got three for you, and I can do it in like 2 minutes, okay? First of all, we need to look up. Everyone say, look up. How are we going to become salty again? How are we going to become seekers again? We need to look up. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 5:33, and all things. In fact, it's right after the passage that I read at the beginning about the salt. Jesus said, I will add all things to you if you will seek me and my righteousness. Jesus said, follow me in Mark 4:19, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. I'm telling you, if we begin to look to God and we begin to pray, look up. Everyone say, look up. What we're going to do is we're going to pray, Jesus, help me love the things that you love. Help me be passionate about the things that you're passionate for. Break my heart for the things that break yours. I believe as we look towards Jesus, as we look up, then the Lord is going to begin to put the value, the things that he values, we're going to begin to value. The second thing we need to look within. Everyone say, look within. So we need to ask ourselves, why haven't I shared my faith with my family? Why haven't I sought out my coworkers? Why haven't I told my friends about Jesus? Why haven't I done this? And there's a lot of reasons I could look at. Maybe it's fear. Maybe we're ashamed. I remember when I first got saved, I was ashamed to tell my friends that I'd even gone to Bible school. I met all of my party buddies. I went to play basketball with my siblings on one evening. I was a semester into Bible school. And I go there, and all of my old friends were there. They're like, Jacob, you fell off the face of the earth. Where have you been? And I was ashamed to tell them, well, I've gone into ministry school. I'm studying to become a missionary evangelist. That's what I was doing. And I was ashamed. I was ashamed to tell them. And boy, I was so embarrassed, and I was so convicted as I walked away from that. I ended up calling each and every one of my friends and telling them what was really going on in my life. But I understand being ashamed or being afraid, or maybe you feel inadequate. Well, my life is still messed up. Who am I to tell somebody else about Jesus? Maybe you feel unequipped. We're gonna we're going to fix that over the course of this series. Maybe we're overthinking it. Why aren't we salty? Why aren't we seeking? One of the things that I want to encourage you in is I have made it my life goal to make evangelism easy for you. What do I mean by that? I'll never forget when I was beginning at Steve Hill's church, and he's a great evangelist, and I wanted to be an evangelist as well. And I remember I was afraid to go. I mean, I did not want to stand up and street preach. I didn't want to go knock on doors. I didn't want to do any of that stuff. But I remember what he said is he's like, I want to make evangelism easy for you. And he says, we've got invitation cards at the back tables, and the ushers are going to give you some as you leave. And he's like, if you can just get somebody to church, they'll get saved. And so I began to understand, boy, it doesn't rest upon me to preach a great gospel and to lead them in the sinner's prayer and then to disciple them all. If I could just get them into the house, if I could compel them to come in, go to the highways and the byways is what Jesus said, and compel them. If I could just do that and get them in this place, then they'll experience the presence and the power of God. They'll hear the gospel, and I know that my pastor will give an altar call and they'll have the opportunity to give their lives to Jesus. Being able to sit in that, I determine that wherever I go, no matter what I do, I will always, I want you to hear me on this. You can always bring an unbeliever to church and trust they will hear about the redemptive work of Jesus and they will have an opportunity to give their hearts to the Lord. We will do that every single Sunday. I want to make it easy for you to do the work of evangelism. Minister Ryland, would you come? We're closing. Maybe we feel what I call a lack of urgency. Everyone say urgency. These are reasons why maybe we, you know, well, I don't know if I want to seek out the lost. It's not a big deal. Maybe they've got, we lack urgency. Where this became so real to me is I had a friend, I think it was within my first year of ministry. I'd just begun pastoring. And I remember I recorded a sermon and I posted it on Facebook. And I had a friend, I mean, he was a guy that I went to high school with. We partied together some, we played football together, we wrestled, and he wasn't a real close friend or anything like that, but he was an acquaintance and one that I knew well. He was still in college when I had begun pastoring, and he messaged me. And he's like, what is this about you preaching? You gotta understand, man, I was not a preacher. I was not a Christian. I mean, I was like stoned out of my mind 90% of the time that I was in high school. And so for people to see that transformation in me and now I'm a pastor, what in the world is that about? And so Zach was this kid's name. Zach messaged me and he's like, you know, what's going on with you? And I felt like he was kind of like mocking me, kind of prodding at first. But then he began to open up. And he began to share about how he'd been struggling some. And I went back and forth with him. Nothing real profound. I didn't push him hard. But I said, dude, watch this message, the one that I just posted, because I think it'll minister to where you're at. And that was all I heard about it. About 3 weeks later, my mom calls me. Now, my mom knew Zach's mom. And what I found out was that Zach had gone out. Now, I grew up in Illinois. We've got snow there. You guys have never seen or heard of snow here, but Zach got on a snowmobile, and him and some other buddies were racing across this field, and in the farmland where they were, they have these little wire fences, and they're really just used to stop like cattle, cows, and stuff from going to one area, but in the white snow, he didn't see it. And he's flying across this field on the snowmobile, and that wire catches him in the neck. Kills him instantly. And his mom called my mom, crying. Having just finished that funeral for her son who died unexpectedly, tragically. And she said, Michelle's my mom. I had to let you know, my son, for the first time in nearly a decade, came to church last Sunday. He responded when the altar call was given, And he said that that tug was put on his heart because your son had responded to him, had shared a message on Facebook. And today I have the assurance that my son is in heaven. I'm telling you, church, I rejoice over it. I rejoice over it. It would have been so easy. I'm uncomfortable. I'm ashamed. I could have played it off as nothing. You imagine if I would have ignored that message. You imagine if I wouldn't have posted that in the first place. You understand, that just put an urgency on the inside of me. Now I begin to recognize, I may have friends and family that they've got a little bit of time. But we're not promised tomorrow. And I could imagine if I hadn't responded to that, I'm telling you, church, that thing would probably still be eating me alive. I don't want to live with guilt. But I have today a sense of urgency. Here's the last one. Why don't you stand? We need to look up. We need to love the things that Jesus loves. We need to look in. We need to examine our heart. What is it that's in me that is hindering me from seeking out the lost? The third thing is we need to look out. We need to look out. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he says, you say it's still 4 months until harvest, but I say, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I tell you, church, there is a ripe harvest that is laid out before us. Everywhere you go, you're going to meet lost people. Everywhere you go, you work with them. Maybe you lay down next to them at night. Maybe they're your sons and your daughters. Maybe it's your parents. We all have lost people around us. Don't forget what it's like to be lost. And don't forget the reality. John Maxwell, if you don't know John Maxwell, you ought to seek him out. He does a lot of leadership training and equipping. But one of the things I love about John, most of his ministry is outside the church. He'll get invited to corporate events doing leadership training and things. But even in the corporate secular events, he always shares the gospel of Jesus. And the reason why, he asked this question. He said, I wonder how many Christians really believe there is a hell. Because that's what motivates him to share where he shares and do what he does. Now, I'm going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to help us, but I have a homework assignment for you. Okay? A homework assignment for every single one of you. I want you to begin to pray. Because over the next 3 weeks, we're going to do something. I'm going to tell you, what are the questions that you ask a person to even determine where they are with the Lord? How do you love? How do you express and how do you minister what Jesus came to minister to us? And how do you tell them? How do you tell them? How do you present an invitation? How do you present the gospel to someone who needs it? I haven't given you those pieces yet. Now, some of you may feel fired up, and I'm going to go invite everybody I know. And that's fine. That's not your assignment. This week, your assignment is to simply pray, Jesus, give me your heart for the lost. Jesus, break my things for the things that break yours. Show me, Lord, what is it that motivated you to lay down your life for the unbeliever? The next thing I want you to pray about, and we're going to pray about this together. Show me the things that are in me that are hindering me from sharing what you've done. Is it fear? Is it a belief thing? Do I not even believe in the reality of hell? Is it an intimidation thing? Is it an insecurity thing? Jesus, what is it that's in me that is holding me back? We're going to pray right now. God, remove every one of those barriers. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to be a witness for Jesus. I want to be invitational. I want to seek. I want to be salt into the earth. You say, Pastor, I want to be that. And I want to be that more than what I am right now. I want to be more than what I am right now. Maybe you already witnessed. Maybe you are already invitational. But if you say, Pastor, I'm not and I want to be, or I am but I want more, I want you to lift up your hand all across this room so I know who I'm talking to today. Yeah. So many. My hand's up, church. My hand's up. If your hand's not up, boy, maybe you don't get it yet. Maybe you don't get it yet. Nobody looking around. You say, I want a greater burden for the lost. I want a greater burden for the lost. And I want God to remove every hindrance in my life. Every hindrance in my life. I want you to lift your hands and let's ask the Lord to help us with this. Lord, I lift up every person within the sound of my voice. And I ask you, Jesus, to begin to shine a light in our lives. Lord, what are the areas that are hindering us from being a witness for you? What are the areas in our life that we're being held back from what you desire? I ask you, Lord, right now, every hand that is lifted, it's a sign of surrender to you. And I ask you, Lord, as we surrender our life and our emotions and our heart to you, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would transform us, Lord. That you would give us a burden for the things that you're burdened for. Lord, if there's something that breaks your heart, I ask you to break our heart. Lord, let us be filled with the same compassion that penetrates your very being, that caused you to lay down your life and you are willing to do so. Jesus, help us break through every barrier in our lives that would hold us back. Fear or intimidation. Lord, our own insecurity, sin in our lives, whatever it may be, we ask you to break through those things in our lives and move us into a realm where, Lord, we can be effective carriers of your message, effective releasers of your goodness. Oh, Almighty God, we ask you to do a great work in our lives. Do a great work in our lives in Jesus' name. I want to pray for one more thing before we close out our time together. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure if today's the day that Jesus returned, I'm not confident that I would make it into heaven. I'm not sure. I'm not asking if you've ever prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. Between you and the Lord, nobody looking around right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Even those who may be joining us online, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to be sure before I leave today that I'm right with Jesus. I want to know my sins are forgiven and my hope is in heaven. If that be you, would you just lift up your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Yeah. So many. God bless you. God bless you. I see you over there. I see you in the back. God bless you. Hallelujah. I want everybody to pray with me right now. Pray right out loud. Pray, Dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I've sinned. Wash me, Jesus. Cleanse me and make me brand new. Wash me in your blood. Take away my sin and give me a new life, your righteousness. I give myself to you. I believe you died for my sin. You rose again, and you're coming back one day. I'm going to be ready. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my very best friend. Live your life through me and help me to be salt in the earth for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Give God a hand clap of praise. Now, I know that I came on strong today. I hope I didn't hurt your feelings too bad. But we're going to be a great witness for the Lord. And I tell you, the world is going to hear about what God is doing in this place and in your life. We're not going to keep it to ourselves. Are we going to hide it under a bush? No. Yeah, you guys, didn't you grow up in children's church? Hide it under a bush? Oh, no. And I never knew if it was a bushel No. Whatever. There you go. I got half of you to laugh before we dismiss. Guys, God bless you. I love you. We've got Meet the Pastors right after this, so feel free, hang out. If you've never been through that, we'd love to have you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you.